You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples. I'm going to jump here into the message in a moment. I would just like to reiterate our desire that if you've never been to a Restore Weekend, it would be a great thing for you to join us this coming Friday night and Saturday during the day. It's really an incredible time just to let God work inside you. Would love to have you all join us. You can sign up online, as you saw. We've been doing Restore really for over 20 years. It started out as a different program called Restoring the Foundations. We just shortened it to Restore because God's restoring us, right? Talked about this last week just briefly. We'd love to have you join us this coming weekend. The weekend after that, we have our commissioning weekend, so a great time. We have some friends coming to visit us, Walter Madison, Gary Hayes. Gary Hayes has been with us many times. A lot of folks probably know Pastor Gary Hayes. He's from just outside Toronto, Hamilton, Ontario. And then my friend Walter Madison, who has never been here. But Walter comes from Manor House Church in Portland, where I have been many, many times, of course, and working with close friends there. So get to have them here in just 2 weekends. So this morning, just kind of picking up, continuing in kind of our line of messages we've been talking about. If you've been with us at all since the beginning of the year, we started talking about spiritual warfare. We started talking about victory, the fact that God desires victory in our lives and not just kind of the life where we're always fighting through, but never actually seeing the end result that God desires, which is to actually have us walk in victory. And walking in victory in our life can mean a lot of different things. But some of the point that we're talking about recently is that we have to acknowledge we have a real enemy, right? We have an enemy the Bible talks about. He gets a number of names, the devil, Satan, just demonic. There's a realm we don't see. And I know that those are uncomfortable things to like even consider the reality of. But the Bible over and over talks about the fact that there's an enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so you're not just dealing with an external world. You're also dealing with a world you can't see. And you're also pushing back against an enemy who doesn't want you to step into the promises that God has for you, doesn't want you to see the victory God has in your life. And so this morning, I kind of wanted to take a little bit of a shift to just, you know, we were talking about this kind of external force, the enemy who comes against us. There's also some internal forces that we have to deal with in our own lives if we want to see the victory that God has for us. And one of these internal forces is the fact that inside us, we tend to have a rebellious nature, right? I mean, none of us want to admit it. But if you're a parent and you have kids, you know we're born with a rebellious nature, right? Now, as you get older, you don't have to listen to everyone, so you all of a sudden think you're not as rebellious. But trust me, you are, right? In America, it's easy. Our entire nation is founded on rebellion. It's built into our DNA to not have to subject ourselves to someone else's control or to someone else's, you know, say over our life. There's something inside us that doesn't like that. We push off this idea that we have to be under or submitted to. And in Christianity, unfortunately, there's kind of this opposite thinking that the reality is that we have to submit to Jesus in order to even be saved. Like, that's the precursor of salvation. Salvation is an understanding that we can't do this on our own, that we can't actually reconcile ourselves to God. We can't bridge the gap that sin creates. Sin simply is a gap thinking. It's saying you've missed the mark. You didn't actually hit the design you were created for. And so you're trying to bridge the gap. And an acknowledgement in salvation is to say, well, wait a second. There's nothing I can do to actually bridge that gap. But Jesus does it for me. Jesus pays the price for me. He brings that reconciliation possibility back. And so salvation is the acknowledgement that we actually have to submit to God. And Christianity, I think this is why we always wait till the last minute. Or we wait till we're desperate. I mean, if we polled everybody right now in this room, why are you here? Most of us would have a story that drove us to this place. A situation that occurred in our life that caused us to realize we need Jesus. We need God in our life. Usually some sort of calamity or internal struggle or maybe a cycle of life where you just realize I'm not getting through. Some of us might say, well, I'm in church because my parents brought me to church. Well, I'll tell you what, you usually don't stick in church just because your parents bring you to church. Eventually, it has to become real for you. Something has to be a wake-up call inside you that makes you understand and helps you to realize how much we need God. That's why we worship every Sunday. It's not just because we like music. It's because worship reminds us of our need for Him. It reminds us of who we are as humans and the fact that we need a God who's above everything else and that we actually need to give our lives to Him, and worship puts Him back in that place. That's why I say that every single Sunday morning, that we want to put God in His rightful place. And His rightful place is this: above us, over us. And so there's a struggle we have to kind of acknowledge. And it's not a one-time struggle. This is something we have to maybe really let sink in today. When we come to Jesus, right, there's that moment where God awakens something in your heart and maybe someone prays a prayer with you and you acknowledge that you need salvation and grace and you accept that and you become saved, right? This moment that we see scriptures talk about in ways where it says being born again and you feel like you're a new person. There's that moment, but that's not the only moment, right? If it is, you're missing out. So in that moment, there's this release where we say, okay, God, I want to submit to you. But the truth is, rebellion tends to want to take up residence in us. And so on a regular basis, we actually have to push off rebellion, choose to submit our lives to God, and actually have a life of obedience. I think this is why at one point Jesus actually says, you have to take up your cross daily. If you don't know that scripture, it's in there. I don't like it either. You have to take up your cross daily. I always read these scriptures and I think, you know, we're a couple thousand years later reading it and we have the understanding of what Jesus did on the cross. But when he said that, he hadn't died on the cross yet. And so his disciples are like, well, that's kind of morbid, Jesus. Like, what are you talking about that torture device for? Why are you talking about that thing that signifies death? What do you mean I have to take up my cross daily? And so there is a place where taking up our cross daily, it means that we have to die to ourselves. That we actually have to continually acknowledge that we're submitted to Jesus in our life and that we want to live a life of obedience. I know we don't love this word, obedience. But the reason I'm talking about obedience is because I think it's one of the things in our life that can actually stop us from seeing the victory God has. You see, we want to follow Jesus. We want to do what he wants us to do. And we want to, you know, reap all the benefits of knowing Christ. We want salvation in eternity and going to heaven, of course. That's the big one everybody talks about. But maybe if you're even a little bit more mature, you understand that's not the end all be all, that God actually has life change for you right now and transformation for you right now. And that there's promises for you right now here on earth. And so we start to read the scriptures and we grow in God and we start to understand, oh, God has wholeness for me. He has victory for me. Oh, he has joy for me. Like, I mean, how many of us would just love to live in a life of joy? I don't know about you, but I'm tired of the other stuff. Imagine waking up just being filled with joy every day. It would be unbelievably world-changing. Joy. God has these promises for you. And so we look at him and we're like, oh, thank you, Jesus. He's going to give me all these things. But here's the kind of caveat that happens in Christianity that we don't always talk about. Almost everything that God has for you comes with an if and a then. And it starts all the way back before Abraham, actually. But in Abraham's promise and the covenants we see throughout the Old Testament, and even into the New Covenant, there's ifs and thens. God says something along the lines like, hey, if you do this, then I will do this. Second Chronicles, we all, or first, oh, I'm going to mess it up. I'm just going to say it. You know the scripture. We all quote this one, especially around prayer. If my people are who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal their land. I'll bless them. I forget exactly how to quote it. I'll hear from heaven. Jessica's going to tell us, right? Ifs and thens. It's all throughout Scripture. And even into the New Testament is really ifs and thens. Jesus comes and freely gives us a gift, but we have to receive it. And we receive this gift, and there's grace over our lives, and that grace is amazing, but there's still ifs and thens. If we want the blessing of God in our life, if we want the victory of God, the full victory, not just the partial victory, not just enough to get to heaven, not just enough to get through the day or the week or the year, or not just enough to hang on until Jesus returns, but the actual victory of God, the full victory promise he has for our lives to walk in it, then there's things we actually have to do. And so obedience comes into the picture in Christianity. Now, obedience is this thing where you actually have to listen and then do, right? Listen and do. So I want to start with some scriptures, and we're going to read a story actually out of the Old Testament today that I really appreciate that just looks at obedience and shows us how important it can be for us. So 2 Corinthians 10:5, it's a scripture I actually mentioned in our teaching time on Friday night a week and a half ago. We were talking about fighting spiritual warfare, and this is 2 Corinthians 10. We'll actually start in verse 3. It says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons. In the ESV, it says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. To obey Christ. Now, I'm going to say this from the beginning, and I'll probably end on this note too. In recent time, as I spend a decent amount of time, obviously, with people every week, many, many hours sitting with people, hearing their life and their stories, praying with them, praying for victory in their lives, believing with them, standing with them. And more I find this scripture on my lips almost all the time. Because what I find is, the greatest battle we're facing isn't an external one, but an internal one that starts in our minds. That almost all of us every single day are waking up to a cloud of thinking that is muddled in with truth and lies and emotions and decisions and guilt and shame, and it's this literal cloud of thinking, and we're trying to navigate our life. All the while, you've got voices in your head that are discouraging you or encouraging you or trying to guide you or trying to sway you, and so there's really an entire battle happening in our minds. There's other scriptures that says the enemy actually shoots fiery darts at us, and there's other places where it alludes to that idea that he casts thoughts into our mind. Not all the thoughts you have are yours. You know that? The enemy can plant thinking in your mind, and what he's hoping for is that you will allow it to take root. that you allow that seed to go into the soil of your life and begin to actually plant something that isn't true. Now, I have 5 kids, so I watch lots of kids' movies. Has anybody ever seen the new one there that's about emotions? I just lost the name of it. Inside Out 2. Have you seen Inside Out 2? Yeah, I know Pixar makes everything real, right? They make cars real, they make planes real, now they're making emotions like people. And so you've got this story in this movie, and I just want to give you a picture. If you haven't seen it, it's cute. But inside the person's head, there's these different emotions, and they're always at the they take turns at the control board, really, of this young girl's life. And in the second movie, Inside Out 2, a new crew shows up, an added crew, and there's some new emotions. Now, I actually don't love the emotions that show up in Inside Out 2. I'm almost like rebuking the fact that they even exist. But one of the emotions is anxiety. I'm like, that's not an emotion. We're just going to stay there. But anxiety tends to start to take over in the movie, this, control board of this young girl's life. And in the movie, they have these core memories or these core ideas, and these core memories take root. In the movie, you actually see these memories go down, and they create this almost tree of how the girl believes about herself. And what happens in the movie, the kind of villain part of the movie, is anxiety replaces those roots and puts something new in there. And the echo that it says is, I'll never be good enough. And I watch this movie and I think, man, this is so true to what happens to us. Now, I wouldn't accept anxiety as someone you want to live in your mind. I think that's from the devil. Anxiety is not from God. It's not an emotion talked about in Scripture. It's something that you actually want to cast out of you. But in this movie, what happens is anxiety begins to place ideas in this girl, and it begins to take root, and it actually becomes the repetition, and it shapes who she becomes. This is what happens to us with our mind. The enemy whispers lies into us, and if it's enough close to the truth, maybe it just feels a little too real, we accept the lie as truth, and we let the seed take root, and it actually shapes us into somebody we're not supposed to be. But yet we read this scripture, and one of the things we're supposed to be obedient in, it says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. You know your thinking is supposed to obey Christ? Your mind. It's why when Jesus comes on the scene, he raises the standard instead of lowers it. Now, people sometimes look at Jesus and the grace that comes with Jesus on the cross, and they think that he lowers the standard of the law, but actually he expounds it. He says, if you've ever looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. That's what he says. And he goes down, he makes different statements like this, where he says, actually, what even happens in your mind already shows who you're going to be. And so we get to Paul, and he's writing to the Corinthians. He's saying, listen, you have to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Your mind is where the war begins before it ever gets to the action of the thing. Now, some of you would remember Dave Barnum. Pastor Dave Barnum used to work here in the late 90s, early 2000s. He was a mentor of mine, and I would always come to him after I did something stupid. Like, I just sin in some way, I'd make some dumb decision, probably the same way I would have done the week before, and I was always feeling guilty, so I'd come to him and I'd confess. I'd say, hey, Dave, this happened. I don't know why I did it again. And he just looked at me one time and he just says, Greg, your thoughts always precede your action. Stop it in your mind first. And I realized that's true. I don't do things thoughtlessly. I think about them, I choose to do them. And so there's a war happening in my mind, and if I want to beat the war where it becomes action and might actually ruin my life if I make bad decisions or if I sin or if I get stuck in certain things, well, then I have to win the war up here, which means I have to take every thought captive to obey Christ. And so when something comes in our mind, we actually have to ask the question continuously, is this Jesus? Would he want me to be doing this? Would he want me to be thinking about this? Would Jesus be saying this? Is Jesus the one trying to plant this in my head? And the truth is, if we even ask the question, I think we'd get the answer quite easily. I don't think we're really that confused when something is Jesus and not Jesus. If you're looking in the mirror and all you hear is, man, you're so ugly, guess what? Not Jesus. If you're working hard at your job and you're like, my life sucks and it's never going to be better, guess what? Not Jesus. We know when things are Jesus and when they're not. It's that we haven't understood how to actually take every thought captive so that our minds obey Christ. And if we want to see the victory God has for us in this season, if we want to actually step into the promises and the freedom that he has for us, we have to begin to win this war in our mind and taking thoughts captive and saying, no, my mind and my thinking will obey Jesus. It'll obey the word of God. If you're confused if something is Jesus or not, ask a friend. Ask someone that knows God. They'll help you. Because sometimes we're not the greatest objective thinkers for ourselves, right? I sat with someone this week that was telling me some of their story and literally saying this, in their mind, it was reality that no one could ever love them. And I was saying, that's a lie. And they're like, no, it's true. I'm like, no, it's a lie. And they were like, no, it's true. I'm like, you've literally let that thing go down so deep that you can't even hear an outside voice saying, trust me, that's a lie. I can look at scripture, but sometimes we can allow something to take so deep a root that we're actually now becoming, this is what's scary with this. And it almost seems like, well, okay, so I believe some wrong things. It's not just that. You've actually now become disobedient to Jesus. You've actually watered down what he paid for on the cross. You see, when we allow thoughts to rule our lives that aren't from Jesus, we actually push Jesus away. We actually keep him at an arm's distance, or we look at ourselves and we look at the cross and we're like, well, it paid maybe for my eternity in heaven, but it didn't pay for my transformation now. And we actually water down and we devalue what Jesus did for us. We actually take the power and authority that the cross can have over our life, that Jesus can have over our situations, and we take it away from it. All because we believed wrong. Because we didn't take a thought and make it obey Jesus. So one of the first things we have to do is allow our thinking to obey Christ. Now, sometimes this is easier said than done. This is my piece of advice. I've given it many times. I've probably said it from this pulpit many times. I'll continue to say it. I verbally practice rebuking my own thoughts. And I even use that weird word, rebuke, because it feels biblical. But I mean, I'm telling you, on a daily basis, I don't think there's a day in my life anymore that goes by where I don't have a thought enter my mind that I don't like, that I don't believe is Jesus, and I don't say out loud, now not loud and weird, sometimes people catch me whispering to myself, but I say, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Because I'm disgusted with the idea of it. And it's not just like dirty thoughts, it's thinking that's just plain wrong. When I get discouraged and I start to pity myself and think, oh, God doesn't ever look out for me. And I realize, my gosh, what am I doing? Yes, he does. And I get disgusted at my own thought and I go, you know, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Guess what happens? Every time, it stops. It literally stops every time. You know, recently I shared this. I wake up in the morning, and I'm always saying, well, I have five kids, and they don't sleep the greatest, so I'm always waking up in the morning, I'm going, God, I'm so tired. You know what I literally do now? If I say that out loud, I go, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. I'm not tired. Now I might literally be tired. But I don't want to allow this thinking to control my life. I don't want to wake up in the morning and just go, you know, my God, I feel so depressed. That's a lie. Don't give in to that thinking. So, you know, I rebuke that depression in the name of Jesus. If we actually use the power and the authority God gave us through words on a regular daily basis, I think we'd step into freedom that we never considered possible. Or maybe you walk into church and your first thought is, no one ever says hi to me. A bunch of you are thinking that right now. Hi. I'm telling you, take a thought like that and say, you know what? I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. I literally say things that feel like lies to myself. People love me. Everybody likes me. That's not true. It's not. But I think to myself, you know what? I want to rather live in a positive truth than I would rather give place to a negative lie. I want to take every thought captive to obey what Jesus thinks about me and how Jesus believes my life should be. I want to let my life and my mind obey Christ. I'd encourage you, learn to rebuke your own thinking. Take it captive. This is just the first scripture. Oh my gosh. Philippians 2. You don't have to turn, I'll just read it, it's in your notes. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. This is Jesus, right? He humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. I love this. Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything he's not willing to do himself. Which means that in Jesus' own emotion and heart, in his human nature, we see it in the Garden of Gethsemane, says he's sweating drops of blood, right? He's praying, and he cries out to his Father, hey, if there's any way, can you take this cup from me? He's asking his Father, is there a different way instead of this dying on the cross thing? And he answers his own question immediately. He says, but not my will, but yours. He chooses obedience. He knows what the Father's asked him to do. And it's saying this, that even he was obedient even to death on the cross. Now, what did that yield? Victory over death. Jesus' obedience puts him in a place to take on the sin of all mankind, to defeat death, to reconcile humanity back to God. Look at the victory because of his choice to obey. Obedience makes way for the victory God has in us, has for us. Let's read the story of Gideon here. We'll finish with that. Judges 6 through 8, there's a story. If you don't know it, the book of Judges is a kind of a cyclical story of humanity where people would get into this kind of dire situation. They'd maybe be attacked by people from the outside or being conquered. And then, you know, someone would rise up. God would raise someone up as a judge. And the judge would actually lead the people of God to victory, you know, in some way. And they would all celebrate. They would turn their lives back to God. And maybe that would happen for one or two generations. And then they'd forget about God again. And they'd find themselves back down in this desperate place. And it's just kind of this cycle over and over. And we see a number of stories that happen in the book of Judges. And one of them is about a man named Gideon. Now, Gideon isn't really anybody special. And they make note of this. You see, Gideon's house or his family was the least among the tribes. So the least family in the tribes. And Gideon was considered to be the least in his father's house. So he was the least of the least. Like he was the bottom rung on the ladder. And an angel of the Lord shows up and says, "Hey, Gideon, you mighty man of valor." This is a funny story, right? You've got Gideon's working in the farm, basically, and this angel shows up and says, "You mighty man of valor." And I bet Gideon's going, "Me?" Gideon, in a sense, naturally knew who he was. He knew, "I'm the least in my father's house." So he decides, I think this angel's made a mistake. I got to tell him, "Hey, don't you know who I am? I'm the least of the least. Why have you come to call me a mighty man of valor?" And the story kind of takes this twist where the angel says, "Hey, actually, we want to use you. We need you to raise up an army, and we're going to have you go fight the Midianites." And basically, they were being attacked and being overrun already. And Gideon's actually just trying to hide away so he doesn't get caught by any of them. And now this angel's saying, "Hey, it's your job. We're going to have you lead people." And Gideon's like, "Me?" I love this story for many reasons, because I think most of us actually often feel like Gideon. Like, "God can't really use me. I'm just the least of the least. I've made too many mistakes, too many errors. I've made too many failures and stumbled too many times. In fact, I'm a little bit like Gideon. I'm just trying to hide away so no one notices me, so I can stay out of trouble." But yet God comes and says, "Hey, do you want to lead my people to a victory?" And I think that's a question he's asking you and I today. Do we want to lead first ourselves and others to victory in their life? I do. I want to see people overcome what the enemy has meant for evil in them. I want to see people have victory in the most impossible ways, even the ones that when we look at their lives, we think that's impossible. How could they overcome it? I want to see people that are addicted to drugs for decades free. Free from the symptoms, free from all the mess that comes with it. In our world, sometimes you'll get someone that's been addicted in the drug scene for so long and you lose hope for it. But yet God can come to the least of the least and say, "Hey, if you believe, and if you actually obey what I ask you to do, I can make you a victorious person." This is what he does with Gideon. Judges 6, verse 14, it's in your notes there. It says, "And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?'" So this is after he's talking to the Lord and he's like, "Hey, I don't think you got the right person." It says, the Lord says, "Do not I send you?" I think this is an important thing for us to realize. If we're obeying God in our life, if Jesus has spoken to you in some way, and you step out in it, I know that there's an easy place where, just like Gideon, we have this doubt, like, "Are you sure? Are you sure you want to send me?" And he even gets more doubtful later, and he asks for these signs that take place, but I love that Jesus says this in the New Testament and God is saying it here in the Old Testament, where he never asks us to do anything without him being with us. He's saying, "Didn't I send you?" That there's this place where if we're sent by God into our lives in every way, then the power and authority that resides with him is with us. And so God has victory for you, not because you can do it on your own, but simply because Jesus has sent you, because God has sent you. And he's saying this again, "I've sent you. Did I not send you?" Verse 27, we get down into the story. I'm not going to read all the scriptures as we go. But we get down to the story, and he's starting to tell Gideon what to do. He says, "Gideon, you got to collect all these men. You got to do all this stuff." And we get to this place where he says, "So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord told him. one of the things that God told him was, hey, before we even begin to raise this army up and see victory, we got to deal with a couple issues. And he says, one of the issues is your father has built altars to pagan gods. And so I'm here talking to you, and I'm calling you a mighty man of valor. I'm telling you what the future is going to hold, that there's going to be victory. But there's an issue in your life. You're mixed. You've got a mixed household here. You're saying you want to serve me, but yet you've got altars to different gods, and you're sacrificing to different gods. If you want to see my victory in your life, we got to go deal with this thing. Now, this is a big deal. I think a lot of times we read these stories about people tearing down altars, and we're like, yeah, why not? Just kick the rocks over, and it's going to be all good. But that's not as simple as it was. Because this means he now had to go to his father, which we believe historically is not dead, and say, hey, Dad, I got to tear your altar down. He has to go against his family. And sometimes in Christianity, God asks us to go against the things that are most common and known to us. Sometimes even our family's wishes. Especially if our family doesn't know God. They're going to look at the choices you begin to make about your life when you start following Jesus and often say, what are you doing? Why do you go to that weird church on Sundays? I've heard all sorts of rumors about them. Lately, I hear they're talking about demons a lot. Come on, man. For real. Anybody ever face some opposition from your family because you want to follow Jesus? This opposition is going to come, but yet God's saying, listen, if we're going to see the victory, you've got to become unmixed. We're going to talk about this shortly, why I'm saying the word mixed and unmixed. And so he has a choice. Now he has to not just go and fight an enemy, like, hey, I got to go fight the Midianites and God's with me, and maybe he gets reassured, like, okay, God's going to do this. Now, it's easy to go fight someone who is your known enemy. It's not so easy to go against someone who is your family. And so immediately, his heart is tested. Is he going to obey God? Verse 27, it says, so Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. So he was too afraid to face his dad. And he just goes and he tears down. He does what God tells him. I like this part of the story because the truth is, sometimes there's maybe a right, perfect way to do something, but I'm telling you, God will honor it if you just get it done. Get it done. Whatever he's asking you to do. Just say yes to him. Obey him to the best of your ability. God honors that. So we see that he tears down these altars and he kind of declares like, hey, we're not going to live this mixed life anymore. We're not going to say we're servants of the God Most High, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but also have altars in our life to other gods. I think sometimes our lives look a little bit like this, don't they? We go to church on Sunday and we want to serve God and we want to serve Jesus, but yet we allow altars to remain in our life that really serve other gods. And maybe not literally like they would call other gods, but we create other gods in our life. Maybe it's money and reputation, or maybe it's different things that we just give our time and space to, and we kind of sacrifice our life on those altars rather than getting rid of them and saying, I have only one thing in my life that I obey, and that's Jesus. And so like Gideon, we have to kind of look inside and say, okay, is there something mixed inside me God wants to deal with? Is there something that's preventing the victory that God has for me because I haven't torn down all the altars that I've built in my life? So Gideon tears it down, and we get down into the next chapter of Judges 7. Let's turn to 7:1-8. I want to read a few of these scriptures. We see this whole place where he begins to raise an army. You see where the armies of Midian are and how many there are and all these things. And so we get to this part in verse 2 where it says, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. Now, I'm not an expert in war. But in my mind, can you ever have too many? Like if you're going into battle, shouldn't you bring as many as you can to ensure your victory? But yet here, Gideon has actually passed a number of tests. He's raised an army, and God's like, hey, actually, you got too many people with you. And God goes on to explain, if I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home. So he does it. He obeys. It says, so 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who are willing to fight. This is interesting. There's a whole side thought I have about the reality that God is going to always do more with those who aren't operating in fear than those who are. You don't want to get into a battle if you've got fear in your life or fear controlling you. It's one of the things you have to win over first. Jesus can help you win over fear in your life. It says, but the Lord told Gideon, there's still too many. So 10,000 still too many. Bring them down to the spring and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. Weird. Like, this is really specific. And I find this interesting because often in our lives of following Jesus, God's going to ask us to do something that's usually quite unorthodox or uncommon or something that in our minds doesn't make sense. You see, we don't think like God does. The Bible literally says his ways are higher than our ways. So we can't always understand. And so I love when God does these unorthodox things because he's actually saying, listen, will you obey me in every way? Will you listen to me? Because if you listen to me, it's not going to look normal. It's not going to be normal. It's going to be unorthodox. But you're going to have a victory if you do it my way. So he says, hey, let's just see how these people drink. And I want you to divide them up by how they drink. In verse 6, it says, only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. The Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. So the story turns in where it starts with Gideon, who's the least of the least, and God performs some miracles and even asks him to do some things. And probably you see some trust and some faith, you know, rising up in Gideon. And so he raises this army of 32,000. Now he's left with 300. If I were Gideon, I'd be going, oh, man. Wait a second. Because obedience in Jesus is always going to require trust. Always. Obeying Jesus is never going to be this clear-cut, easy thing to do that makes complete sense to your logical and reasoning mind. Often it will land in the category of going, I don't fully understand, but I'm going to choose to trust and believe him. Obedience actually opens the door to seeing the victory God has. We get down to verse 22. It says, when they blew the 300 trumpets. So now what happens after this is God says to Gideon, listen, now you got 300 men. I forgot to tell you, you don't get any weapons either. And you're just going to get some lamp stuff and these things you're going to smash and you're going to get a trumpet. I just want you to all blow the trumpet and then just watch me do the work. Trust after trust after trust. with obedience. I'm telling you, every step of obedience usually leads to a deeper place of trust in Jesus. And this is one of the things God is trying to birth in us. As we desire to step into a season of victory, a season of breakthrough and freedom, God is asking us to trust him more and more, which means that we actually have to put obedience into action for him. It says, when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army, and the army fled. They see the victory of God begin to take place. Why? Because against all of his human reasoning, Gideon is obedient. Why don't we stand to our feet this morning? First Peter, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. He says, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. What he's saying is this: don't think like you used to. If you're going to be obedient to me, stop conforming your mind and your life to the way you used to be. And then he says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Holy means to be set apart, but it also means to not be mixed with anything else. See, God calls us to a life of holiness. It doesn't mean that his grace doesn't overshadow us. It doesn't mean that we can't make mistakes and that grace immediately just comes on us again and we're made righteous in his sight. But I'm telling you that there's a place where God's obedience leads us to a place of holiness and victory in him. And I think one of the challenges in us right now today to see what God has for us is to let him search our lives and to maybe point out here and there where some things are a bit mixed. Where maybe there's some things that God's asking you today. Would you deal with this, please? Would you tear these altars down? Would you put your trust in me in a deeper way? Would you go where I tell you to go? Would you do what I ask you to do so that I can actually cause the victory I want to see in your life? This is what I want to do this morning. In just a moment, we have some folks that are going to be ready to pray for you. They're going to come to the front, stand right here in the aisles. If you're on those prayer teams this morning, why don't you come right now? I believe that there's people in this room that would say, listen, I need to put my hands or my life in the hands of Jesus. I need to learn to trust him. I need to learn to be a person of obedience, not one who lives just in rebellion and thinking you can always do it yourself, that there's a place where God wants us to kind of put everything that we are, everything that we have, all that happens in our mind and heart, and place it in his hands this morning. And in a moment, I'm going to pray and I'm going to invite you forward. If that's you, I'd love for you to come forward for prayer this morning. And there might even be two groups in that description, because listen, you can be saved but not fully have given everything to Jesus. You might be in this room and say, I don't know if I've ever prayed for Jesus' salvation. It's the same thing. You've got to start somewhere. You got to start by saying, Jesus, I want you over everything in my life. Jesus, I want to be obedient to you. I don't want to just do what I want to do anymore. But I think some of us need to kind of take the reins off of our life and say, God, I need to be more obedient to you. Would you help me this morning? And there's people ready to pray for you, to stand with you, to pray into those situations, to pray into those moments, believing that God is going to cause us to see the victory that he has waiting for us on the other side of obedience. So I'm going to pray, the team is going to worship, and you can come forward and receive prayer after I pray. Father, we thank you for who you are this morning. God, we thank you that you are unbelievably gracious, God, that you have an immense amount of grace we can't even understand for us, God. So you accept us right where we're at. You love us just like we are. But God, today that grace even kind of pushes us forward a little further. That grace draws us deeper a little bit. God, that grace even brings conviction in our life and gently asks, would you obey me in these ways? Would you make changes in these ways? Would you take those thoughts captive and stop believing them? Would you allow me to begin to see the victory in your life? And so, God, I pray right now that everyone in this room, even everyone online, that you would start to awaken something in them. A heart of obedience for you, Jesus. That we wake up every morning saying, God, I want to do what you want me to do today. I want to think the way you want me to think. I want to put my lives in your hand every single day. God, let us be a people of obedience, understanding your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Feel free to come forward for prayer right now, and we'll just worship together as we do.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.